My sister Tammy and I, in fact, both my sisters and I, we always were good friends, but Tammy and I particularly would play practical jokes on one another. And it's funny how family members can really go at it. We were always in fairly good nature when we did it, fairly. Like the time where I timed it perfectly. You see, my sister Tammy every summer afternoon would go for a jog, a run. But before she would go, she'd pop open a Pepsi bottle back then, bottles. And then she'd set it in the freezer. And then she would run on her little jog, and then she'd come back, and it would be just chilled, and she would guzzle that Pepsi right down. And I'd kind of seen her habits, so what I did is, when she put her Pepsi in there, she ran on her jog, I went and emptied out some of her Pepsi, and I filled up the remaining section with an entire bottle of Tabasco sauce. Now, you know, I was in my late junior high years, you know, that's kind of what junior high brothers do. And so Tammy went on her jog, and she came back, and sure enough, her face was pink and glistening with sweat. She was ready for her big Pepsi for her refreshing drink, and I was sitting over there just kind of minding my own business, but sort of watching her. And sure enough, she grabs it, and she just starts guzzling it. Guk, 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 guk. And I was thinking, oh, she's going to get it. This is going to be great. And then she put the glass down, and more than half of it was gone. She put it down, and she went, ah. I thought, oh, no. I didn't put enough Tabasco in there. She didn't even notice. But then it was a delayed reaction. What made it that much more sweet? A look on her face. She looked at the Pepsi, and then her face turned red and then kind of a purple color. And man, she looked at me really with burning eyes. And then she ran over to the sink and started splashing water in her mouth. And she even took the squirt thing from the sink and, you know, and just like it was burning her mouth. And so she was kind of dealing with that, coughing, sputtering. I was sort of giggling. And it took her about 3 or 4 minutes. She finally kind of got her composure back, and she was still kind of purple, but she turned to me with bloodshot eyes and she said, "I will get you." And she walked out. Now, I knew Tammy was good for her threats. I knew that I was probably going to get it, but no man knows the day or the hour of these kinds of things. And so I didn't know what I would do, but I knew it was probably coming. Well, it really came sooner than I thought. The next morning, I woke up, and I was just getting ready to get up out of bed when I felt something kind of fuzzy and itchy on my face, and I was like, what is this? I feel this, and I kind of get up, and I look down at my pillow, and I couldn't believe it. See, back in the late 70s and early 80s, it was all about your hair. Everybody had big hair. I had long hair. Everybody had long hair. And for you youngsters here, buzzing your head was totally not hip back then. You see, what my sister had done in the middle of the night, she shaved my head bald. Well, there was a couple little streaks of hair that were kind of fluffy still in there, but mostly bald. And man, I was waking up with hair in my face and my mouth, and I'd been sleeping there. I sleep pretty hard. Well, anyway, I get up, and Tammy just kind of walks by my bedroom, smiles, and walks by. Now here's the thing. That went on and on for years, back and forth. It's funny how family, you can hold grudges, you can keep those things going for a pretty long time with family. I think family is sometimes the hardest. Now, it's one thing to be goofing around with practical jokes. It's not so funny when you got little feuds going like that back and forth with your family members. I bet you most of you in this room have had somebody that, man, it's just been really kind of hard to coexist with someone you work with, someone you live with. You're saying, yeah, Brett, my husband, my wife, or, you know, marriage is interesting. You know, we talk about forgiveness in this chapter. In the next chapter, we talk about marriage. I think there's an interesting reason the Lord put those two chapters together. Because marriage is one of the hardest. You live with someone, you get to know them so well. And pretty soon, there's things that sort of can, if you're not careful, start to drive you nuts. And you can hold grudges and be bitter and get upset. You see, this idea of holding a grudge or being angry at someone and saying, I will not forgive them, I refuse to forgive them, it is one of the most anti-biblical postures a person can take. Now, I know you all say, okay, Brett, so this is about forgiveness today. We all know we're supposed to forgive and love one another, la, la, la. But well, wait a minute. I want to show you, and my aim is really simple today, and that is, I want to show you how serious this is. This is a big one. Because all throughout the scriptures, there's a link in as how much you forgive those that have wronged you. There's a link into how the Lord forgives you. Well, wait a minute, Brett. I thought Jesus died once for all sin. He did. And did Jesus die and forgive all the sins of the world? Well, I believe all sin, all manner of sin is forgivable, except for one, and that's the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We talked about that in previous studies. But the Lord is big-hearted. No matter how bad your sin is, God is able to forgive your sin. Should you repent, turn to Him, confess your sin, man, He will wipe it away clean, put it as far as the east is from the west. Now, we all know that about the Lord and how nice it is for us, how convenient it is for you and for me to say, oh, the Lord forgives us. And we even sing songs about it today, about how great our God is and that He's able to forgive our sins and He's our rock and our salvation. And we can sing those things and it's so easy to receive that. But how hard is it to give out that same measure of forgiveness that Christ has given to us? How hard it is to give it out to those who really bug you. There's always someone who bugs you. My dad put it this way, Brett, there's always a 69. What does that mean? Well, it went back to sixth grade. Football, tackle football. I was a linebacker. And I was playing in Eagle Point at the junior high school there. And we were playing against this team that we really could have easily beat. Except for one thing. They had this one kid on their team. No kidding, was like 300 or 400 pounds. He was huge. He was not an athletic specimen. He was more of a food bubble kind of guy. But I'm telling you, man, they'd give this guy the football. And he would just kind of... He wouldn't run. He would walk down the field. And all of us sixth graders would be dragging on his feet like this. And we would try to tackle him. We'd try to hit him. We'd do whatever we could. But we couldn't stop him. The problem was, because I was a linebacker, he always would go right up the middle. And it was always me trying to stop him. And it was brutal. I remember about halfway through the game, I ran up and I was just going to try to hit him. And he lifted up his foot like this. And he came right down on top of my foot. I'm not kidding you. He squished my foot so bad that my cleats from my shoes, my cleats poked and actually punctured through the bottom of my shoe. And my cleat actually went up and broke my little toe because the massive weight of this guy was on my foot. It was just like, and my toes just got broken. And I tried to play the rest of the game, but it was painful. And I remember just going off the field, just feeling totally wiped out, in pain, and like just dejected. And my dad, you know, he kind of picked me up and he said, well, Brett, how'd you do? How'd you think of that game? I said, oh man, that number 69, he was just all over. It was just couldn't stop him. He was just the unstoppable boy. And I talked about my foot and everything. And I said, man, and I was really frustrated. My dad said, you know, Brett, you'll find in life, there's always going to be a number 69. And I didn't have a clue what he was talking about then. I was like, what does he mean by that? And I went off from this, you know, and forgot. But then as I got into high school years, my dad would say, remember, there's going to be a 69 today. You see, my dad was teaching me there's always someone who sort of bugs you, who sort of gets under your skin, bothers you, angers you. There's always someone who kind of rubs you the wrong way. The question is, what do we do with that? As Christians, we are called to love those people. And if they've wronged you, we are called to forgive them. Wait a minute, Brett, aren't we supposed to forgive them only if they're really sorry? Well, my question is, where do you get that? I don't believe you got it from the Bible. Because, see, Jesus modeled for us perfect forgiveness when he was hanging on the cross. The guys that beat him, plucked out his beard, stuck a spear in his side, put nails in his wrists and his feet. Those same guys, he looked at them and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Long before they were sorry, long before they even knew they were doing something, the most evil thing that ever happened on the earth, the Lord was forgiving them long before that even happened. Well, Brett, I look for repentance. Aren't we really sanctimonious? I'm looking for repentance. And if I see repentance, then I might forgive my brother. Can I warn you that that's the most dangerous posture you could ever take? And I'm going to show you why. This area of forgiveness, forgiving those that have wronged you, is gigantic. And Jesus is going to lay it out here. See, Peter brings up the story, brings up the issue with a question. Now, Peter, I believe he thinks he's going to say something magnanimous. I believe Peter's saying something and he thinks he's going to get another one of those, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but God, my Father in heaven." I think he was expecting one of those moments because he's going to say something big-hearted. And let's see what he says. Here in Matthew chapter 18, Peter says, "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?'" Lord, let's hear it. "Blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." No, that's not what came. Why would Peter have thought, but you're reading into this. How do you know Peter was thinking he was saying something big? Well, you got to understand the teaching at that time. The rabbis were teaching during this century that you would not forgive a person if they had sinned against you more, three or more times. If they lied to you and then came up to you the next day and said, "I'm really sorry," then you forgive them. If they lied to you a second day and then came up and said, "I'm really sorry," you forgive them. But if they lie to you a third time and they come up and say they're sorry, you say, "You are not forgiven and I'm going to hold this grudge against you because I have given you three strikes and you're out." That was the teaching of the rabbis of the day. So Peter, hanging out with Jesus, no doubt knew, wow, Jesus is pretty big-hearted and he seems to forgive people all the time. And man, I don't want to shoot low here, but I'm going to ask him, "How many times do you think we should forgive people?" And then he throws out his suggestion. "Seven times?" Now think, you know, you got to give Peter credit. Because seven times, so you got a person who's already lied to you three times, let's go more. So the next day he lies to you, says you're sorry, you forgive him. That's four. The next day he lies to you, he says he's sorry, you forgive him. That's five. I mean, do you see this? This is seven times. There's a lot of forgiveness. And Peter's probably thinking, that's huge. But Jesus is going to put that in its place where it belongs. What does Jesus say? Check it out. Verse 22. Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Wow, that's a lot of forgiveness. Do the math. Let's see now. Carry the one. 490 times? 490 times? Now here's the big question that people debate. Was Jesus being literal? So that you, like, if your neighbor puts his garbage can across the line of your driveway, and that sin against you that drives you nuts, you're going to start marking your calendar. Oh, one. Two. A three. And then, let's see, it's once a week, so you'll see you got 490 times. This is going to be quite a few years of you counting your neighbor's sin against your driveway. Is that what the Lord's saying? Count up 490 times. But on that 489th time, you better warn your neighbor, "Hey, by the way, you're at 489, buddy. You're toast." Is that what you tell them? No. The scholars argue about what Jesus really meant. And let me just say this. On Wednesday night, I'm going to talk about this number because I don't believe Jesus arbitrarily picked this number out of nowhere. I believe this 490 times actually has significance, and Jesus is using a number that is very known to the people of Israel for several reasons. And we'll get into that on Wednesday night. But for today's purposes, and I believe Jesus was saying, you're not keeping track. In other words, 490 times is so many times. Who's going to be sitting around keeping record of all those that have wronged you and keep a record so tight that at 489 you'll know? No, Jesus is saying you need to be big-hearted and forgive people and keep forgiving them. That's the idea. So how have you done on this? Are you one that forgives? Because forgiveness for you is important. It's important, number one, to your health. Do you know that? Science tells us that, and the research has been done, Hope College in Michigan, researchers measure heart rates, sweat rates, other responses of subjects when asked to remember past slights or wrongs that have been done against them. Their blood pressure increases, their heart rate increases, and their muscle tensions are much higher, said Professor Charlotte Van Oyen This suggests their stress responses are greater during their unforgiving than their forgiving conditions. They've said it's a very easily measured thing. In fact, this study, as you read on about it, they actually had people list the people in their lives that wronged them. And they would actually go through the list and just read it. And a pretty person sitting there with little, electrodes stuck to them and stuff. They would just sit there and there, everything would be normal. And then you'd mention someone who wronged them and suddenly, they'd get up, higher heart rate, start sweating, get upset. Isn't that funny? That we still respond to that. It seems like you'd be able to control that. I'm not going to let this person bother me. But the problem is, if you've not forgiven that person, you really are going to physically take on some problems. Did you know that medicine has also linked some sickness and aches and depression to having an unforgiving spirit? There's a link to that. If you're the kind of person that holds a grudge, you're going to be more likely to be sick than the people that actually are more apt to forgive. And I believe the Bible defends that. Are you one that keeps a grudge? Are you good at being bitter? Upset? Why do we do that? It's usually an issue of pride. If somebody's wronged you, you're not going to let them off the hook. Now here's the funny thing. They could care less if you've let them off the hook or not. Whether they've been forgiven by you or not, most people kind of, whatever, if you want to be angry at me, go ahead, but off I go, forgetting about you. Who's the one that really suffers with unforgiveness and with bitterness in their heart? It's the person who's bitter and unforgiving. They're the ones who's going to get wrecked. And the Bible even kind of talks about that, not just physiologically, but also spiritually. There's a separation that takes place spiritually between you and the Lord when you have unforgiveness in your heart. What are you separated from the Lord? Well, one thing is His grace. Now, question. Do you really want to be separated from God's grace? Bible says you will be. Listen to what this one author said about this. He said, his name Robertson McQuilkin. He said, the sin of unforgiveness is a cancer that destroys relationships, eats away at one's own psyche, and worst of all, shuts us off from God's grace. Now, where did he get that? Did he just make that up? Shutting off from God's grace? Does anybody here want to be shut off from God's grace? You are if you are holding bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart. Let me read you from Hebrews chapter 12. You can jot it down in your notes. Hebrews 12, verse 14 and 15 says this. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man can see the Lord. So if you're not following peace with all men, it says here you cannot see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up troubles you, and thereby many be defiled. The author of Hebrews says those that have the root of bitterness springing up in their heart, bitterness, hanging on to stuff, being upset by stuff, and not letting it just go away, but letting it root deeply. It says here in our text of Hebrews that you will end up being in the place of failing in the grace of God, springing up trouble, and being defiled. So if we're unforgiving, we're not only physiologically putting ourselves at risk, but we're also spiritually separating ourselves from the grace of God and the Lord Himself. Unforgiveness is a sin. I know that might seem the obvious, but it's amazing to me how many times I'll hear in a counseling session, well, I'm just really angry at that person. And I have a right to be. You know, that's just saying I'm not going to forgive that person, and I have a right to not forgive that person. And the answer to that is, no, you don't. You do not have that right, nor do I, to be angry or unforgiving toward anyone. Well, Brett, who are you to say that? You don't know how bad that person wronged me. Do you know it doesn't have anything to do with how bad they've wronged you? And let me tell you why. Because the person that was wronged the most on this planet, ever, also happened to be a person who'd never sinned. So he deserved wrongdoing least of any person ever walked this planet. Jesus Christ deserved nothing but goodness. But what did he get? He got treated worse than anybody on the planet. Nobody has suffered like Christ has suffered. He was perfect. Jesus, who knew no sin, took the sins of the world piled on him, and his friends betrayed him. His own people crucified him, whipped him with that scourge of small cords there, that flagellum, little handle with leather straps coming out with lead balls on the end and pieces of sharp glass embedded in those straps, so that when a person was whipped with a flagellum, it would literally rip the skin off their back. Jesus took that, who was perfect, sinless, the nicest guy that ever walked this planet, and yet he took this whipping and nails in the wrist, nails in the feet, crown of thorns on his head. People punched him in the face, ripped out his beard, and he was marred beyond recognition. You wouldn't even be able to recognize him. He was so beaten. And then he hung on the cross. Now here's the thing about that. Jesus, the nicest guy that ever lived, the most loving guy that ever lived, the most perfect guy, took all that. And how did he do it? Why did he do it? He did it with you in mind. He died for the sins of the world. And if you were the only person on this planet destined for destruction, death, and hell, Christ still would have come and died for you and for your sins. He loves you that much. So let's take the worst thing that's happened to you. And I don't know how bad your life has been, and my heart goes out to so many people who've really had tough lives, been abused, treated badly, been wronged in so many ways. But do you know that Jesus was wronged worse than you? And yet he forgives you for everything you've done. And he forgives the person who's wronged you. Well, Brett, that person's not even sorry. Well, we don't really know that, do we? Do we know what sorry looks like? You know, when we say repentance, do you know what repentance looks like? I have learned in many years of ministry that I do not know what repentance really looks like. I leave that one up to the Lord. Because I've been duped a lot of times. I've had guys who had committed adultery in their marriage, comes into my office weeping, I've sinned and I've been, and my wife is going to leave me. And I'm really, really, really sorry. And then I think, man, that guy's sorry. He's really wiped out and sorry. That's repentance right there. True story, I've had guys that actually came into my office and that very night after meeting with me in the office, went back and slept with the same woman that was not his wife that same night. I've kind of learned that I'm not sure I really know what true repentance looks like. On the other hand, I've seen people that come into my office who've done similar things and they kind of sit there and say, I've really sinned. And you think, well, that's not repentance. And yet, as time would prove, they actually were repentant and they broke off their sins and started walking with the Lord and going the right direction. Kind of reminds me of the Old Testament story of Saul and David. Remember when Saul was chasing after David? And David was hiding in the cave and Saul went in there to do some business. Again, you have to read the original language, but he was in there using the restroom facility, not sleeping as many of you think. But he went into the cave and David snuck up behind him and cut off part of his robe. David goes out of the cave, sneaks out undetected to Saul. Saul comes out, and here's David across the canyon. Saul, I cut off part of your robe. I could have killed you. And Saul looks down, and sure enough, there's part of his robe gone. And Saul says, oh, my son, David, I'm so sorry. Oh, God forbid that I should chase you down and hunt you like a dog. And I'm really, really sorry. Now, David, interestingly, he doesn't run up and hug Saul and say, oh, father, you know, Star Wars moment. You're my son. I'm your father or whatever. It wasn't like that. In fact, David goes from there and hides again. Why? Because I don't think he trusts Saul, which was wise. Because Saul wasn't truly repentant. He was looking repentant, weeping, saying, oh, my son, I'm sorry. But he was going to be hunting him like a dog again minutes later. On the other hand, remember King David? When he slept with Bathsheba? What did he do? He sees the girl taking a bath, lusts after her, sleeps with her, realizes she's married, realizes she's pregnant, kills the husband, and gets married to the girl, and thinks that he's okay. Now, that's the Reader's Digest version of that story, but here's the deal. David sinned huge. Murder, adultery, covering up his sins. thinking he gets away with it. Well, then, you know the story. Nathan the prophet comes, said, David, there was a guy who stole the lamb. It was the next door neighbor. And he was a rich guy, and he stole the poor little family's lamb, killed it, served it for dinner. And David said, that man should surely die. And you remember, Nathan says, David, you're the man. You the man. No, it wasn't like that. It was more, you're the man. And what did David do? Did he fall down weeping? Oh, I sinned against the Lord. That's not what he did. David sat there on his throne. He said, I have sinned against the Lord this day. That's all he said. Now, if it were me, I'd be going, what about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? The dead guy that you killed, you've sinned against him too? Well, actually, interesting. Did you know that when you sin, it's not against each other? The Bible doesn't even call it really like that. It calls it like when you sin against someone, you're actually sinning against the Lord. Remember when Joseph was in Potiphar's house? Potiphar's wife said, come and sleep with me. And Joseph said, should I do this thing and sin against the Lord this day? And he ran for his life, the right thing to do. I would say, should I do this thing and sin against Potiphar, my boss? Or Potiphar's wife, Mrs. Potiphar? No. Should I sin against the Lord? See, our sins are against the Lord. But all that to say, David, his sitting there saying, I've sinned this day against the Lord, doesn't really look like repentance to me. Well, Brett, how do you know that was repentance? Well, here's why. As soon as David said that, Nathan the prophet said, and David, the Lord has forgiven you for your sin. Now, sure, there were still going to be consequences, weren't there, for his sin, which is the way sin is. But the Lord did forgive David for his sin. The point that I'm making, though, is simply this. With people that have sinned against you, you really will not be able to tell if they're truly sorry. They may look sorry. They may act sorry. They may smell sorry. But you don't even know for sure. So what's the point, Brett? The point is, I'm telling you, it has nothing to do with what they do or their attitude. The Lord is calling us to forgive before a person's even sorry and to never let bitterness root in our lives because it destroys you physically and it destroys you spiritually and it separates you from the grace of God. Now, so far I've painted a picture and hopefully you're saying, okay, Brett, yeah, we need to forgive each other and that's a big thing and boy, I maybe haven't done that, okay. But can I show you even a step further how severe this is and how serious you and I should take this? You see, after Jesus gives Peter the answer, then he tells a little story. And this is one of those little stories people read in the Bible. Like, oh yeah, okay, I know about this story. But really, if you will, try to get the gravity of what Jesus is saying to you, to me, today. Because this story, honestly, is a shake-up. It's a wake-up. It's a splash of cold water. And if you really get at what the Lord's doing here, you'll be shocked, I think. Check it out. It says in chapter 18... verse 23, after saying 70 times 7, Pete, he says in verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now a lot of you are saying, okay, so he owes 10,000 talents. What's 10,000 talents? Well, interestingly, Bible scholars argue what exactly 10,000 talents are. But you would be safe, whether you're conservative or liberal about what this means as talents, you would be safe to say millions and millions of dollars. Because conservative estimates of what a talent is, it's a chunk of gold, we know that, gold, a talent of gold, is what we're talking about here. The question is, how much does that gold weigh? The most conservative estimates are 58 pounds is one talent. That's a pretty big chunk of gold. 58 pounds. The more liberal estimates of what this chunk of gold of a talent in Bible days was would be 80 pounds of gold. So somewhere between 58 pounds and 80 pounds of gold. Now that's one talent. This guy owes 10,000 talents. Are you getting the picture here? A truckload of gold this guy owes to his master. Now, you have to understand, I believe Jesus is telling the story and using hyperbole or even exaggeration to say, I want you to see the radical ends of the spectrum here. So this guy owes, safe to say, on our terms, millions and millions of dollars, okay? So, It says in verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. In Bible times, if you couldn't pay your debt, the one who was to be paid could arrest you and have you sold off into hard labor. And you would work off your debt until you paid it. And for most people, that meant that you'd be working till the day of your death. So this guy says, you owe me millions and millions, so off to the slave labor camp with you and your wife and your children because of your debt. Heavy. But verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now, not only did he say, yeah, you can go free, but you still owe me. No, he said, you can go and I'm going to free you up from the debt that you owe me. You're free to go. You don't owe me another penny. Big hearted. Talk about forgiving. This master let this guy go of millions of dollars. Now, it says in verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Now pause for a minute. What's 100 pence? Well, it actually is the equivalent of a day's wage. One day's wage. Now, you might be saying, Brett, yeah, that's not much today, is it? Well, back then, it was around 16 cents. 16 cents was a day's wage. So this guy owes 16 cents. The first servant owes millions and millions. This guy owes that servant a few pennies. And it says that servant laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told it unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now, Mark verse 35, this is the key right here. It says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Jesus paints a very powerful picture here where he's saying, listen. He's saying that I have forgiven you guys a huge debt, one that you could not pay. Boy, don't forget that, folks. This is a big, big one. Don't forget that Christ paid your debt, and your hope of paying that debt was zip, zilch, zero, nada, nyet, nothing. What do you mean, Brett? Well, remember, what's the wage of sin? Death, right? When you told that one little white lie, the cost of that? Death. You owed your life for that little white lie. And then you've probably done a few other sins worse than that. Amen? Yeah, you're not saying, no, that's all I've done, just a little white lie. No, we're all sinners. We've all really, really fallen short, right? So we've got a huge debt when you think about it, and it's one where we owe our lives, you know, a million times over. How many times have you sinned in this life? So we had a debt that we could not pay, but he paid our debt that he did not owe. He is that example of the Lord who forgave that servant, the servant who was toast. And that servant, man, he had every opportunity at that point to walk away free as a bird. But the mistake this servant made is he went and held his brother accountable for the puny little sin that he had against him, and that was just 16 cents. Here's God willing to forgive you of everything you've ever done, all compiled into one giant payment. And he paid the debt through his son, Jesus, who died on the cross. And that somebody speaks a foul word to you and you say, I'm angry at that person and I'm not going to forgive them. The spirit of that behavior is exactly the same spirit behind this wicked servant. And if you have that propensity to be angry or bitter or unforgiving toward people who've wronged you, even if you think it's a terrible wrong, no matter how bad it's been against you, you have to understand it was not as bad as the sacrifice Christ made on the cross. So how small it is of us to hold grudges, how puny-hearted it is to say, I am not going to forgive my father for the things he's done against me. You have to understand, that's not only small, it's also sinful. And it's so sinful, all I know is the Lord equates unforgiveness in your life to somehow it's going to not work out so well for you. The measure you meted out is the same measure you're going to get it back. And the Bible teaches us that. We're told to pray in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Are you really willing to pray that prayer? We sanctimoniously pray that, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But wait a minute. Do you really want to pray that with honesty and sincerity? Where would you be today if God forgave you the way you forgive those that have wronged you? Now, here's where it gets even tougher. Because some of you are saying, you know, Brett, I'm a forgiving person, and I think this sermon's for other people. And it's getting late, so let's wrap this up. But here's where it gets even trickier, and this is where the Lord kind of struck a chord in my heart. See, I am the kind of guy that is pretty quick to just say, you know what? Hey, I forgive you, man. No, don't worry about it, you know. And I'll forgive you. I am that kind of person. I'm not saying that boastfully. I'm just saying I've got my other problems, but that's not really one of them. But then the Lord showed me this little phrase here in that scary little last verse. Verse 35, once again. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you also, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And one of the things the Lord said, Brett, have you really forgiven those people that you so big-heartedly said, I forgive you? Did you forgive them in your mind only? Or did it really come from your heart? Now this gets a little more tricky. Have you noticed how easy it is to sort of change your mind about something, but how hard it is to change your heart? You know, somebody comes up, punches you in the nose, you say, what was that all about? And they say, oh, I'm sorry, I just wanted to punch you. But I'm really, really sorry. Now you might say, okay, I forgive you. And they walk off. Now, you told them you forgive them, they walk away feeling better because you said you forgive them. But every time you see that person, you're like, there's that jerk. In your heart, you're saying, there's that wacko person who came up and punched me in the nose for no reason at all. And man, your heart is so tricky. So what's the need? The need is a change of heart. In order for you and I to avoid the plight of this wicked servant who came against his brother and held him by the throat, we need to make sure and have a change of heart. And those that have wronged you, those that have treated you bad, those that have abused you, those that have ripped you off, those people that have treated you badly, listen, you need to be able to say, I forgive them, and it's from my heart. So then the big question ends here. How do you do that? How do you forgive someone who's really wronged you? You know, statistically, there's probably more people in this room who've been abused somehow sexually in their lifetime than people that are not. The numbers are getting to be crazy. And there's people that live their life and they kind of tuck that away and say, I don't really want to tell anybody about that, and that's no need. But in your heart, have you really dealt with that? Is there a forgiveness for the person, even if they're not repentant? You see, the Lord would have none of us live with that kind of a bitterness in our heart or anger toward that person or unforgiveness. We have to do something to forgive, and it's got to come from the heart. And there's one thing I know how to do that will get you there in your heart, and that is one word, well, two, the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. That's it. You see, when you realize that Jesus really did die for that sin that that person committed against you, even if that person's not yet sorry or repentant, if Christ is willing and ready to forgive them, the question is, shouldn't we be willing as well? And are we really that perfect to be able to say, I am not going to forgive them? No, because the Lord has forgiven you much. And that's where we get some of these classic scriptures, maybe that you have even memorized or know. I love Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Listen to what it says. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, I want you to mark the word as I've read it, put away. Be put away from you. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You are to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Throughout the scriptures, we are instructed to forgive as God has forgiven us. The level of forgiveness that you are to give to everyone is giant. And the only way I know to do that is just to put the cross right in front of every situation that you face. Every bitterness, every wrongdoing that's been against you, every abuse, every word that's been spoken evil against you, to put the cross right there and say, Christ died for that sin. And he loves that person, and he wants that person to repent and come to him. And who in the world am I to hold that sin against that person if Christ, who died for that sin, is not willing to hold it against that person? It's only in light of the cross you'll be able to find the place in your heart to really forgive, not just in your mind, but in your heart. We're almost out of time, but I do want to remind you of an Old Testament story that's a perfect illustration of this. I love the story. In Exodus chapter 15, right around verse 23 to the end of that chapter, there's a story of a place where the children of Israel wandered to. They're out wandering in the desert, 2.5 million people, starving, thirsty, hot, dry desert. They finally find this little oasis where there's some water. And they go, oh, great, water, finally water. And they come crawling up to this little puddle in the middle of the desert, and they start to drink. But the problem, they spit the water out of their mouth because it was bitter and poison. Oh, man. They started to complain against Moses and said, Moses, you brought us out here to die in the wilderness, and here's this water, and it's bitter. And so they called the water Marah, which in the Hebrew is bitterness. There they were at the waters of bitterness. It's kind of interesting because that's kind of the way it is for us. We have situations in our lives and we're thirsty, but some of those relationships, some of those people around, when you come and drink of that well, it's bitter and you want to spew it out of your mouth. But here's the thing. The people were freaked. They were crying out to Moses, and Moses goes, Lord, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord says, Moses, come over here. I want to show you something. And the Lord shows Moses there in Exodus 15 a tree. A tree. The tree in the Old Testament is directly pointing to, when you read about trees in the Bible, you might keep that in mind because it's a picture of the cross. The wood of Calvary, the cross of Calvary. And so God shows Moses a tree and he says, Moses, I want you to take the tree. I can just see it in my mind's eye. The people, Moses, you brought us out today to die. And suddenly Moses gets up and walks over here and they're like, what's he doing? And suddenly he grabs this tree and starts dragging it through the dust there in the desert. They're like, why has he grabbed the tree? And then Moses takes the tree and throws it into the water. That's what the Lord told him to do. Moses, take this tree, throw it into the waters. So he throws the tree into the waters. And when the tree hit the water, the Bible says the waters of Marah, bitterness, became sweet. And the people drank and were satisfied. You see, I think that's kind of a beautiful picture, really, of what needs to happen in your life. Because you have bitter puddles, bitter waters of poison. If you're not careful, you can let them be there, and they are deadly. And they will get you to where, even in our text here, where this servant that was wicked found himself delivered to the tormentors. I don't want any part of that. How do you make sure your heart is forgiving those that have wronged you? You put the cross of Jesus Christ. You remember the price he paid for that very sin that person wronged you with, and then you truly forgive, not just in mind, but in heart. The consequences of unforgiveness here in this story, the implications are not good. The problem is our culture, we've sort of winked at unforgiveness. Well, he was really a bad jerk, and so I'm not going to forgive him. And we almost chuckle at our ability to sort of hold a grudge. And I believe the Bible raises the stakes and says that there's no room for the Christian to be unforgiving. If you're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ and truly a recipient of His salvation, you and I, we must also be people who are quick to forgive, even as God was quick to forgive us. So that we can pray, Lord, forgive us our debts, even as we forgive our debtors. I think that's the way we need to get, that's where we need to get to today. And maybe some of you have specific situations in mind, or maybe a lifetime of bitterness and anger and just upset with people. And if it hasn't wiped you out physically yet, it will. But even more importantly, it will wipe you out spiritually. And man, I would wish for health and happiness upon us as we forgive those who've wronged us.